All right. Well, we're talking about Esther today. And I have comedically put as our title, Esther, You Go Girl. Because I think it really, a lot of times we're not really sure what quite to do with Esther. I know Beth Moore has a great series about Esther. And it's kind of funny that we consider this kind of like the girl power book. And that's a great way to think about it because she is, you know, a female main character in this book. But I think if we look at it that way, I think we miss some things, kind of like you've seen ads that are supposed to be for women, and you kind of, women, you know what I'm talking about, where the ads are kind of weird and you're like, well, I don't really get that. I think sometimes that's how we'd like to look at Esther. Esther can sometimes be this girl power book that we kind of relegate to that subsection of our minds, and we're like, oh yeah, that book, we got that book. So we're going to attempt to do it a little differently. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. We're going to go all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and I'm going to start in verse 15. This is just to give you a little bit of context into the world that we're about to enter with Esther. This world is a little different. In fact, what we call the modern Israelites, the Jews, this is actually where that whole title comes from. They're the subgroup of Judah, so they were called Jews when they were captive in Babylon. And now Persia's kind of taken over, and they kind of have the same thing. So, let's read a little bit about how they got where they are right now. I'm starting in verse 15 of 36. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temples, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. All right. Isn't that just a wonderful little world for the Israelites? Hey, you guys had a kingdom, you guys had a king, you guys had a temple. Well, now you have none of that. Sorry about that. And now you are servants of the Babylonians. And then when Persia shows up, you're now servants of the Persians as well. This is the world we're going to enter with Esther. So now if you'll turn with me to your Bibles, we're going to go to Esther. With Esther, we enter into an interesting little scene in the first chapter of Esther. Now, if you like Esther and you like the book of Esther, a lot of times people overlook chapter 1 here because it really doesn't have much to do with Esther. But in fact, this has a lot to do with Esther. In fact, we're going to learn about this woman named Queen Vashti. Now, what's going on? Well, Queen Vashti is at this celebration that King Xerxes, who is the head of Persia, is having. It's a big, big celebration. And in the ancient times, what does that mean? There's a lot of drinking. There's a lot of really poor life choices being made. Xerxes decides that he's going to make a poor life choice. So here's what he does. In verse 11 and 12. Well, excuse me. On verse 10 as well. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, okay, big problem number one, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, and that guy, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Okay. Now, we're going to carry on. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. The king became furious and burned with anger. Okay. I'm not quite sure what's going on with this command. Interpret it how you will, but I think King Xerxes is in a drunken stupor, and he's asking her to do something really dumb. And she, who is not in a drunken stupor, says, no, stop. Queen Vashti is really, really, really brave. And if you want to go ahead and hit yay. Okay. Esther 1 is all about the courage of Queen Vashti. Vashti says no to the tyrant of the land, to King Xerxes. And Xerxes really doesn't like the answer no. So he says, okay, Vashti, you're gone. Something else that you're going to find in the book of Esther is King Xerxes has a temper. This is going to play out throughout the book and throughout our story with Esther. All right, so let's go on over to Esther chapter 2, where we really meet Mordecai first. Mordecai is some type of leader within the capital of Susa. He's somehow related to the king of Persia. Somehow he's not a nobleman, but he's kind of a minister of the Jewish people. Let's call it that. Somehow he's in some kind of place within Susa and in some kind of authority. Then we begin to really find out about this woman, Esther. And we're going to start in verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So we've got Esther's background a little bit. But maybe for a little more context, let's consider what was important to the people of the Persians at that time for women. Women, you didn't have to be beautiful. You didn't really have to be intelligent. You didn't have to do anything. Essentially, you had to have a good bloodline and a good dowry. In verse 7, it clearly says that Esther has neither. Esther has nothing of value to the ancient world. Not important. She's beautiful, yeah, okay. To the ancient people, that doesn't matter. Esther's looking at a pretty crummy life at this point. Maybe the implication here is that Esther might have turned to something like prostitution or to other things like that because having no father or mother and having no ability to be valuable in the ancient world, that was the only thing she could do. I think that's kind of the implication here, is that Esther really is worthless in the eyes of the ancient world. But Mordecai sees something. Mordecai is taking care of his cousin, and he says, she's valuable. Mordecai shows value to Esther. Well, then, King Xerxes gets this really bright idea. You're going to find that King Xerxes has a lot of really bright ideas. He says, okay, maybe throwing out the old queen wasn't a good idea. Okay, that makes some sense. He says, okay, we need a new queen. Now, I know we have, who has seen VeggieTales, the Esther form of VeggieTales? Okay, yeah, the back row got to represent back there. Yes. Okay, let's take everything you know about the book of Esther from that, and I want you to take it, remove it, and toss it. Delete that for a second. Because this wasn't really some kind of beauty pageant. This wasn't a Miss America kind of thing. This is, you're a nobleman's daughter, or, the big or, someone within the palace recommends that you come on and try to be the new queen. In Esther 2, go ahead and hit the slide. Yay, slide. Okay. In Esther 2, the big word is risk. Because Mordecai and Esther are going to take a huge risk right here. Like I said, Esther really doesn't have anything of value. Also, Esther is a Jew. And for the Persians, that was a problem. There's a reason why in verse 10 it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. I think what that means is that being a Jew right now is not a good time. This isn't what they were looking for with this beauty pageant. They're looking for Persian noble women. Mordecai and Esther agree to go on this huge risk. Esther can be killed. And Mordecai can be killed too. They make a huge risk in getting Esther into the harem of King Xerxes to try to be the next queen. Esther's being pretty brave, right? Nod some heads. Nod some heads. Okay, good, 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 good. Esther's already proving some bravery here. But the important thing to remember here is that they're making an insane risk. A risk that if they're found out, this doesn't have a happy ending. You're dead. Okay. Now that I've given you all of the scary aspects of this plot, let's go in and meet our actual villain here. In verse 3, we are chapter 3, we're introduced to the villain that is Haman. Yes, dun dun dun. Good, thank you. Now, Haman really doesn't like the Jews. To sum up his backstory, essentially, the Israelites killed his people, so now he's out to kill the Israelites. Remember when I said in chapter 1 we get the pride of Xerxes kind of coming out here? Okay, here's where the pride of Xerxes really starts to become prevalent. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Haman comes to Xerxes and he says this. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people who are dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. Our villain plays upon the tragic flaw of Xerxes. He plays on the pride. He says, look, there are people that are not agreeing with you, that aren't going to do what you want. Kind of like Queen Vashti. We kind of see this old Queen Vashti thing is starting to become repeated throughout Xerxes' reign. He says, look, these people, they're not doing what you want. Let me take them out for you. And so the king says, yeah, this is a really smart idea. So the king puts a signet ring on it, essentially signing the law that will wind up destroying the Jews. What Haman wants, the villain has finally moved his master plan. So, the big thing of Esther 3, of course, is the pride of Xerxes. Now, verse 4 is really the meat of everything we're going to go for. Mordecai finds out about what Haman is doing, and he says, okay, I don't like this. And he wears ashes and sackcloth, and he weeps, and he's upset. So Esther sends a messenger, and Esther says, okay, Mordecai, what's going on here? And Mordecai relays what's going on. He says, okay, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, has signed this bill, this law, that we are going to be killed. And so, this messenger, Hathach, which is really interesting, I wonder why the messenger is named, Hathach goes to Mordecai, and then he goes back to Esther, and he tells her what's going on. And then Esther sends this back. If you'll follow with me in chapter 4, verse 11, this is Esther's response. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther says, Mordecai, you don't get it. King Xerxes not only has a temper, but he also has this really interesting rule that if he doesn't extend the golden scepter, you're dead. Then Mordecai sends this back. starting in verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Go ahead and hit the next. Mordecai in this says, look, we took a huge risk. We went in on this to make you the queen. And you're now the queen. We took a huge chance. You've been given this incredible opportunity. You are queen of Persia. But now you have a choice to make. Are you going to do what God wants you to do to protect the people, to protect your people, or are you going to sit on the sidelines and let life happen? Mordecai says, you've been given this chance to make this choice to save your people. Then Esther says this, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther's made her choice. She's going to go to the king. We're going to start in verse 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. You're at this point, you're like, yes, Esther, go, 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 go. Can you feel your heart racing? You're like, she's going to do it, she's going to do it, she's going to do it. She's going to do it. Yay! The important thing is to keep reading. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. If it pleases the king, Esther replies, let the king, together with Haman, come today to have a banquet I have prepared for him. You done messed up, Esther. You done messed up. All right, let's hit the slide. We're going to call this baby steps. Esther has shown incredible bravery in going before the king. An interesting thing to point out is that Esther has done this based on the fasting and on the prayer that she's done. I want to remind us of a story about this guy named Moses, when Moses first meets God. God shows up in a burning bush. A burning bush. And he doesn't just show up in a burning bush, he speaks to God. He says, Moses. Psst, Moses. Hey, I want you to do this for me. Moses gets to talk to God, and still Moses takes, what, 3 times to be convinced? 3 times, and then he's kind of like, okay, I'm going to go to Egypt. It's really interesting that Esther doesn't have any of that. Esther doesn't have this burning bush moment I'm going to christen this as. She doesn't have this burning bush moment where God's like, hey, Esther, I got you. And Esther's like, okay, I'm going to go do this. No, Esther does this based on the fasting and prayer of the people. Very, very brave of her. So, she gets a lot of points for going before the king. But we're still making baby steps. She's still not quite there. You see, Xerxes has passed this law. I'm sure she's thinking, what happens if Xerxes doesn't like what I have to offer? What if Xerxes decides that, remember how he got rid of Queen Vashti? What if he decides to get rid of me that way too? That's got to be going through your mind. So she says, okay, we're going to have a banquet. And you're kind of like, oh, very sad here. And that's what happens. And also in verse 5, we see our evil villain Haman comes before Mordecai and says, okay, bow, that was earlier on. But now he says, yeah, I'm going to kill you, Mordecai. And Mordecai says, yeah, you're funny, haha. Now, Haman doesn't like the Jews, and this really doesn't help. So we're really just building up our drama here. Then we're going to go to verse 6. And verse 6 is all about our conflict. It's just about what's going on. Okay, I want you to imagine this for a minute. I want everyone to think about someone you really do not like at all. Just think about it. Do you have that person in your head? Raise your hand, nod, go, yes, I have this person in my head. Okay, now, I want you to imagine that you are about to go before someone who can actually take care of them or, you know, deal with them. You got this? We good? Okay, now, I then want you to imagine that this person that has the authority to punish or do whatever they want says, hey, you know that guy that you really don't like? I want you to throw a banquet for him. And I want you to parade him around on a horse and tell him how great he is. And tell all the people how great he is. That's what's going on. This is what happens here in verse 6. So we're going to call this drama, but we're going to call this conflict. We're just going to say that Haman now really has a reason to get really mad. If Haman wasn't angry before, and if Haman didn't want to kill the Jews before, now he really wants to. Now, for all intents and purposes, this will be where we end our story with Esther at 7. We open at the banquet. I'm going to go to verse 2 here. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked Esther, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered. Queen Esther has to go up against the one thing that has been the thorn in Xerxes' side, the pride of Xerxes. Xerxes has passed that law. Xerxes has decided that the Jews are worth nothing. Now Esther has to convince him his pride, his anger, his fury, that that is not the case. I do not want to be in Esther's shoes right now. Whew. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. Because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Esther has done it. Esther has, in the theme, she has risked it all. She's not looking back. She's put all her chips on the table, and she says, look, I know you're all powerful, and I know that you are the king of all Persia. But please spare us. Please save us from your wrath, from your anger, from your pride. She hits Xerxes right where it hurts. The question really becomes, how will Xerxes respond? King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. God's with Esther. Esther's risked it all, and now it's paid off. Xerxes says, who is this vile Haman? Where is he? And there was a certain pole that they were going to impale Mordecai on. And he says, oh, by the way, Haman, let's put you on that pole. Let's impale you. The villain is dead and the heroes have triumphed. But we're still asking a really important question. How did Esther get up the bravery to do this? The book of Esther is really interesting because it's her being brave. It's her going before the king and saying, I know this is going to upset you, but I have to say it. We're left asking the question, How on earth did she do this? I can't imagine doing that. I don't want to be in Esther's shoes. I can't imagine what that's like. God was with Esther. Even though, surprisingly, did you notice in all the things that I read, there's one character. There's one really important character that is very prevalent throughout the entire Bible that it's not even named here. And that's the big man himself. That's God. God's not mentioned at all here. That's very interesting. I think Esther, really interesting character because she doesn't have the things like Moses and Elijah did. She doesn't have God whispering in her ear, talking to her, having burning bush moments, having little campfires with God that says, "Don't worry, I'm with you." Esther doesn't have that. That's the uniqueness of Esther. And that's what, as we go through all of Esther, that should be pulled out. Esther's the unique character because she doesn't have these burning bush moments with God. If there's one thing we can say to you, what is it? And the one thing I'm going to say to you is don't give up. There's going to be days that feel like you don't want to get out of bed. There's going to be days that this whole Florida thing might not work out. Just like Esther, who had the bravery and the faith to keep going, I encourage you, I implore you to do that. The big question we ask ourselves with any book of the Bible, with any story, with any character in God's great narrative is where do we go from here? As Michael said, we're talking about seen versus unseen. Taking a chance, having faith, making the trust to believe God and who He is. A lot of times, I hear this a lot from people. They say, well, Moses and Elijah had it easy. They had God there. God kind of said, yeah, do this, do that. You know, we don't really have a pillar of clouds before us and a pillar of fire at nights. We don't have God's physical manifestation following us wherever we go, the way that Moses and Elijah did. But we have something else. We have the thing that Moses and Elijah and Esther all point to. It's the climax of the story of God. It's what God is all about. God sends this baby. He says, this is the hope of humanity. This baby grows up. This baby teaches us about kingdom living, about things that God wants us to understand. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not only is it wrong to do what the law says, but He gets behind the law. He gets to the underneath aspects of the law. This guy named Jesus heals and teaches and gives value to the worthless by the world's standards. And then, as David said, He's sentenced to death. And He dies on a cross in pain with only one disciple who shows up. It's a pretty depressing ending of the story, isn't it? But as David said, 3 days later, 3 days later, the Marys come to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. And the angel of the Lord says, why are you looking for the dead? Because He's living. Jesus is risen. You see, Moses, Elijah, and Esther point to something very radically different in the Christian worldview from the world's worldview. The idea that if we trust God and if we show bravery in the face of adversity, that God will bring deliverance. This is the argument of the Christian worldview. Esther lives in a time where the temple's gone. The king is gone. The traditional voices of God, the prophets, are all gone. There is silence on the part of God in the story of Esther's great heroic effort. The traditional voices of God are silent. I would argue that we live in the same kind of time. The voices of God, being Jesus, being our apostles and disciples, they do not speak to us. Just as the Jewish people waited for the king that would redeem the nation of Israel, we wait for the day when the kingdom of God rises up and builds a new heaven and a new earth. On the surface, the story of Esther doesn't have much to do with our lives. But underneath, Esther speaks volumes about how we should live. If you turn in your Bibles one last time with me, we're going to go to Isaiah. I think this sums up the story pretty well. Do you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. Absolutely. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This verse was given to me after my surgery. Someone from Rochester had put this verse on a card to me. At the time, it seemed rather worthless. It seemed rather, I don't really care. But now, in reading Esther, I see what the verse is talking about. We are in the era of it's almost here, of here but not yet. We live in a time when the kingdom of God has been seen, but it is not quite our new heaven and new earth. Austin, this is the hope I'm talking about. This is the hope that Isaiah talks about. And this is the hope that I hope you all have experienced. And if you haven't, we have Michael, we have David, we have Jared, wonderful people who can talk to you about this hope, this kingdom that is coming, this new heaven, this new earth, this new idea that God is going to reign forever and ever. Jared, go ahead and bring up your team. The hope of God shouldn't be ignored. And Esther calls that the hope of God never be ignored and never be forgotten. Because with Esther, you don't have to be the Lion of Judah to be brave. For Esther, you just have to have the bravery of the Lion of Judah.